I'm excited and honored to be here to be able to preach this morning. This is my first ever sermon, so woo-hoo! Hopefully it goes well. And I thought I'd start just by telling a little story about what Christmas Eve was like for my family. For my family growing up. Christmas Eve was kind of a bigger deal than Christmas Day, and partly that's because my dad's birthday is Christmas Eve. But my mom would make her Christmas Eve dip, which was refried beans and cheese and black olives, and we'd eat it with tortilla chips. And we would open most of our presents on Christmas Eve, and then on Christmas Day we'd open the presents that Santa brought us. We'd also work on a puzzle on Christmas Eve, and each time we found a piece, we'd take turns opening a present. You might even say our present opening process pairs perfectly with our puzzling tradition, as each piece placed in the puzzle prompts a precious parcel to be playfully unwrapped, preserving a peculiar and delightful Christmas Eve practice.
Pterodactyl.
Which was, that sentence was courtesy of ChatGPT. But I was always excited to see the puzzle come together. And as you can imagine, the anticipation builds as you get closer and closer to finishing the puzzle. And then invariably you'd get to the end and there's only a few puzzle pieces left, but they're not on the table. They're missing. I don't know if there's any other puzzlers here, if you ever have fights over who gets to put the last piece in. The theme of our Advent candle this week is prophecy. We have kind of a modern understanding of the word prophecy, which means predicting the future. You know, you might, if you were to guess something that comes true, someone might say something like, oh, that was prophetic of you. And there is some of that in biblical prophecy, but it's a little bit simpler than that even. A prophet in the Old Testament was someone who speaks for God. Sometimes they may speak judgment, sometimes encouragement, sometimes maybe for a king they may give advice, and they would sometimes foretell future events. Understood this way, prophecy is really just the revelation of God to us. And revelation is really just someone revealing something to you, telling you something, pulling back the curtain, showing something that's behind it. And God's prophets tell us things about God and his work. Sometimes things we knew before and sometimes things we didn't know. However, the most important job of the prophets in the Old Testament was to prepare us for Jesus. From the very beginning of the Bible, only three chapters in, we learned that God had made things good and then things got broke. And God is beginning a work of bringing about to fix that, to bring Jesus to fix that brokenness. And the prophets would parcel out little bits and pieces about Jesus. In Micah 5, it tells us he'll be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 61 tells us his ministry would be about bringing freedom and healing. Isaiah 53 about how he would not sin but would suffer for our sins. Psalm 16, he'd raised from the dead. Psalm 110, that he'd be given power and authority over everything. The prophets were putting together this puzzle, and they didn't even know what it looked like. Each prophet just kind of had one piece. They were just speaking what God told them. And in fact, there's a kind of a funny picture that Peter paints in 1 Peter 1, where it's funny in kind of a profound way, but also kind of makes me laugh funny, in that he talks about prophets studying their own prophecies to understand about Jesus and when he'd come. So unbeknownst to them, they were telling a story of a transcendent God coming down to us, a God so very different from our normal experience breaking into our lives. And that's the story of Advent. That's God coming into our world in a unique and powerful way, breaking into our lives. So I'm going to take a look at these passages we have in front of us. We'll look at Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, Genesis 12, 1 through 7. And here's where I'd like to go. I'd like to talk about the ancient and fragmentary revelation of the Old Testament, about how Jesus is a better prophet and better revelation, and how he is also a better savior. Our Hebrews passage starts with the ancient and fragmentary revelation. You see right away it says literally long ago. God's been revealing himself since the very beginning, since he created Adam and Eve and walked with them in the garden. Even after Adam betrayed God, he still pursued us and revealed himself to us. The Bible is ancient. In terms of written literature, both believing and unbelieving scholars generally recognize the Book of Job as one of the oldest pieces of world literature. It's right up there with the Epic of Gilgamesh and Homer's Odyssey. And even though the dates of the book may be even a little older, it's generally dated to about 2,500 to 4,000 years ago, which would put it right about 2,000 BC, which is probably around the same time that Abraham lived as well. The next oldest part would be Genesis through Deuteronomy, which is probably written about 1,400 BC, or like about 600 years after Abraham. Genesis 12 is God calling Abraham in the beginning of the Israelite nation. But it's also the continuation of God's work from even longer ago. God has always been revealing himself to us, and humans have always needed his revelation. There's no way we could bridge the gap between our own experience and understanding the nature of God unless he revealed himself to us. We can't climb a mountain to speak to God. We can't become God to speak to him face to face. Even if we could, then we wouldn't really need to ask him what it's like, because we'd be God, I guess. But there's kind of a natural asymmetry. He has to explain himself to us. We have no hope of knowing him otherwise. The natural world is filled with meaning because the natural world is God's revelation to us as well. Contrary to the idea that the physical sciences and religion are at odds, science is a deeply religious pursuit. Physics requires a transcendent frame to even make sense of nature. There's no reason to go search out meaning in matter if matter doesn't mean anything. But as far as the sciences go, there's still a piece missing, which is God's special revelation to us to understand sin and his plan to redeem us. That's the difference between general revelation, which is what the natural world tells us about God, and special revelation, which is what the Bible tells us about sin and God's plan for redemption. Brokenness and sin kind of almost don't need to be explained. They're an irrefutable reality of our daily experience. Most thinkers don't even bother to ask if there's evil in the world, but why there's evil in the world. You just have to read the newspaper. You just have to have everybody has their own experiences. We've all hurt and been hurt by others. Even more, though, we're haunted by the brokenness in ourselves. We sometimes think because there's wars and violence out there that we're okay, but if we think about what goes on in our own hearts, we may end up in the same place as the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, where he says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. We feel at war with ourselves. We feel we have no control. We feel guilt about the ways that we hurt others. We feel shame about our own failures. And we long for something better. We need God to bring order and hope, because there's no dignity in being a victim of cosmic random violence. We've always needed God and still need his revelation, and it was from long ago, but it was also fragmentary and progressive. Hebrews says it came many times and in many ways. This is setting up a contrast between the way that God revealed himself leading up to Jesus and the way that he revealed himself in Jesus. God spoke through many different prophets over the course of something like 2,000 years. And when Hebrews uses the word prophet, this is shorthand for the whole of the Old Testament. Prophet would obviously include the prophetic books, but believers at the time of Christ and the time that Hebrews was written also referred to Moses and David as prophets. Peter's sermons at Pentecost and after healing the lame man in Acts 2 and 3 are examples of this. In verse 1, prophets just means anyone who spoke for God and everything that they said. And these prophets lived in different times, different cultures. They wrote different genres. We have law, we have history, we have poetry in the Bible. They were fragmentary and incomplete because they were looking for, with anticipation to Jesus, who would be the completion. They highlighted again and again men and women's brokenness and rebellion and God's patience to work out his plan. God's revelation is ancient. It goes back more than 4,000 years. It was also a puzzle put together piece by piece. But what portrait does the puzzle picture? The portrait is of a Jesus who's a better prophet and revelation. the rest of our Hebrews passage gives us the other side of this contrast. Whereas long ago, Revelation was fragmentary and incomplete, in the last days, God speaks to us in his Son. And last days here isn't necessarily a reference to the end of time, but to the time of the Messiah, who's Jesus Christ. For example, in Peter's sermon at Pentecost, when God poured out his Spirit on the people there, Peter quoted from Joel where it says, in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit. And Peter says that that was fulfilled at Pentecost. And Hebrews 9 also talks about Jesus' ministry is in the last days. So the last days is, Paul in Galatians 4 talked about Jesus coming in the fullness of time. God's work had to come to completion. The stage had to be set. John the Baptist had to prepare the way. The preparation led up to the time that Jesus would come, which is referred to as the last days. And in these last days, God speaks by his Son. Now, some would translate this as in a Son, not because they're unsure it's referring to Jesus, but because the emphasis is not necessarily on a specific person, but on the nature of the prophet. The prophets were spokesmen, but Jesus has an intimate familial relationship with God. And that's very different from the way prophets were. He's in a much better position to tell us about God. Jesus is also the radiance and exact imprint of God. He created and upholds the universe. Not only is Jesus a better prophet because he knows God more intimately, he also shares in the glory, power, and nature of God. He's also a better kind of revelation. We get to know God by knowing Jesus. If you want to get to know the Father, you get to know his Son. The prophets were not capable of this because they could only tell us what God said. We couldn't meet God by meeting them, and we didn't get to know anything more about God by getting to know them than anyone else. Jesus is the complete revelation of God to us. This is why we believe that revelation is complete. God's word to us is complete, and there's no reason to really expect any addition to it. Any further revelation would just be fragmentary or redundant at this point. Jesus is the final perfect revelation of God. But just because Jesus is a better revelation and we don't expect further revelation doesn't mean that we don't have any use for the Old Testament. It's part of the picture that reveals Jesus, and it is Jesus being a better revelation that gives meaning to these older, more fragmentary parts of Revelation. In the New Testament, often goes back and reinterprets the Old Testament in light of the work of Jesus. So there's still valuable things for us to learn from the Old Testament, so I'm not saying that it's not useful. But Jesus is both a better prophet and a better kind of revelation. Hebrews revisits this theme over and over and over. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. His sacrifice is better than the temple sacrifices, etc. But I'd like to focus on one other way that Jesus is better, and it's from verse 3. Jesus is a better Savior. In verse 3, it says, after making the purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After doing the work of purification, sitting down is like a divine mic drop. It's like, boom, take that, Satan, take that sin. I have nothing more to say to you. The work is final and complete. Jesus, just like Jesus is the final word from God, he's also the final sacrifice for sin, and there's nothing more that could possibly be done. As it says later in Hebrews, the sacrifices of the Old Testament had to be offered continually. It was a process that couldn't stop because the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away sin. And the high priest had to offer sacrifices for himself first before he could offer sacrifices for others. And then he'd have to offer sacrifices for me, and then for you, and then for me again, and for somebody else, and then for me again. And it never ended. It would go on forever. These were shadows of the things to come. They pointed to Jesus, who is the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. This is why, in verse 4, Jesus is given the name more excellent than the angels. But here's the predicament we're in. All the philosophies and religions of the world are attempting to describe God and what to do with sin. You can think of a God so distant and so different as to almost be not even interested in what's going on here on earth.
or you can make a god in your own image who can empathize with you, but also is so like you that he has no real power and authority. Neither of those is really appealing or useful. It's also common to think of our relationship with God as like a balance. You know, you put all your good deeds on one side and all your bad deeds on the other, and you kind of hope that they even out, maybe tilt a little towards the good side. But there's no finality or completion there either. That's just like the Old Testament sacrifices. It just has, you know, over and over, one bad thing, one good thing, but a bad thing, one, there's no hope. And you better hope that when your time comes, you have a positive balance. When I was a teen, my pastor, who, when he was a kid, used to say he would let the communion wafer stick to the roof of his mouth because he thought if he got struck by lightning, he'd go to heaven as long as that was there. But even if you're a Christian and you know that there's no way to win this balance game, don't you still fall back to thinking you have to make amends for your sins? That otherwise you'd be in a precarious situation? I know I do. But Jesus is a better Savior because he eliminated sin. The reality is more like an account where we're $1 billion in debt and Jesus has $1 trillion in assets. He pays off our debt, more debt than we can possibly pay off in our lifetime, and gives us more money than we could possibly spend in our lifetime. Jesus is a better Savior because he's fully God and fully man. Jesus is both transcendent and also understands us and empathizes with us. He's the only one who can bridge that gap between God and us, who can come down to us and explain God to us. Other religions would require us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and into the presence of God, but Jesus is the perfect mediator between us and God, and it could never be any other way. There is still a bit of a problem here, though. God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 is to his descendants, and similarly in Hebrew it says that God spoke to our fathers, which are the patriarchs of Israel, and I'm not a descendant of Abraham. I don't know about most of you. I think most of us aren't. Is this promise even for us? And the answer is yes. In Galatians 3, Paul refers to Genesis 12 when he says, "Know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Abrahams by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say, 'and to his offsprings,' referring to many, but referring to one, 'and to your offspring, who is Christ. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." When Lauren reads the Bible to her kids, she likes to call out, "Plot twist! This is a plot twist! The promise in Genesis 12 isn't just for Abraham and his descendants, but it's for you and for me and for our neighbors. If we live by faith, we receive the blessing and inheritance of God through Abraham." Now, this is my first sermon, so it's short. I'm getting to the two most beautiful words in a sermon, in summary. Biblical prophecy isn't so much about predicting the future as it is God speaking to us. In the past, God's revelation was fragmentary, but Jesus is the perfect and final revelation. He's also a better Savior because his sacrifice was the final divine mic drop. And by faith, we can become children of Abraham and receive his promises and receive the promise and blessing through him. Now, I have a couple thoughts around application, admittedly kind of scattered. How does this apply to you? What questions does this raise? What actions does this inspire you to take? First of all, trust in the work of Jesus. If you have faith that he died for your sins, there's nothing more sure in the universe. But some other thoughts to kick around. What habits and practices do you know that you do that help you know Jesus as the better revelation of God? What habits and practices are a barrier to that? when there are pieces missing from your life, what's your heart response to that? And finally, Jesus came with a mission to bring freedom and healing. And that's now our mission. How can you bring freedom and healing to your neighbors? And is inviting them to the No Rehearsal Christmas pageant a great way to do that, or the greatest way to do that? That's a joke. So. Well, you might wonder what happened on those Christmas Eves when we were staring at the puzzle with the few pieces missing. It was indeed a game of subterfuge, sleight of hand and deep of pocket. There were the usual suspects. My dad, being a mischievous and playful kind, was usually suspect number one. And because I was his son, I was suspect number one. It was me. Lauren and I have carried on the tradition of working on a puzzle during the Christmas season in our house, but I won't tell you who's suspect number one in my house. But when it comes to the prophecy puzzle, there's only one piece that could complete it. Jesus is the aim of prophecy. He's the better prophet and the better revelation and the better Savior. Let's pray. Lord, you are bigger than we can hope to understand. But we thank you that you did not leave us in darkness. Thank you for pursuing us, for becoming a human, for putting on human flesh so that you could show us what you're like and how we can live. Jesus, thank you for your lavish grace on us, for your final and complete sacrifice for our sin. May we understand and apply these truths. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Remain seated and we'll sing this one verse as we transition to the table.